Welcome to Journey in the Word with Pastor Randy Mosher of Calvary Chapel, the Cumberland Valley, located in Hagerstown, Maryland. Please join us every weekday as our pastor takes us verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Today, we're picking up in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, where we see three hindrances to serving in ministry. What are you willing to give up to serve Christ? So if you're able, grab your Bibles and join us as we continue our journey in the Word.
Verse 57. We're going to read through verse 62, and then we'll pray. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid him farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning, and as we turn to your word again today, we pray that you would, Lord, just meet us square on with the message that you have for us from this brief yet very powerful passage. Lord, your desire for us as your people is that we would become your disciples, that our lives wouldn't just be complacent following, Lord, but that we would be a people who would be committed to you, wanting to be all that we can be in you, Lord, all that you have intended to make us. And yet, Lord, we know that there are so many hindrances that seem to get in the way of that. I pray this morning, Lord, you challenge each and every one of us about those hindrances. Change our hearts on this matter, and Lord, help us to become those faithful followers, those faithful disciples, who as we would look back more and more in our lives, we'd realize how much you have changed us and how far you have taken us. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd meet us here today. Just again, just lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. My words will be inadequate, but yours will be spot on. And so, Lord, I yield to you, and I pray that each and every one of us yield to you in our hearts today so that you can do that work in us that you desire to do. For it's in your name that we pray these things, and all God's people prayed. Amen. As we turn the page on the previous events of Jesus' teaching, which he's been focused on spiritual greatness, we find him again turning his focus back onto a topic that he's dealt with before with his disciples. This will not be the last time he continues to emphasize this, but he's talking again here in this passage about what it truly means to be his disciples. And it's important that we understand, and I would say it's important for us to understand, especially in our Western Christian culture. Some people think I beat up Western Christianity. I do in a lot of ways, because I think that we have been so absorbed by so many things in our culture that we've lost the sense of what many Christians in lots of other parts of the world have not lost sight of, but especially here in our Western culture. And what we can't lose sight of is that Jesus is seeking disciples. He's seeking disciples, not simply seeking followers. And when I use that word follower today, I mean in a generic sense. I mean, the word follower comes up and it's clearly being used in reference to disciples. But we also see in the scriptures where it's not talking about those who've committed themselves to being his disciples, but they're just kind of that crowd that follows along. In our culture today, we might connect that with the idea of just being a churchgoer. You know what I mean by that? You show up at church, but nothing really is happening in your life. Look, the church today, the American church in particular, is in desperate need of disciples, not simply followers or churchgoers. And in our Western cultural form of Christianity, too many people view themselves as meeting their spiritual obligations by simply being a part of a church or showing up for spiritual events. Yet when it comes down to it, their lives don't reflect the attitude of a true disciple as defined by Jesus or as reflected in the New Testament scriptures as a whole. You know, as one commentator I read captures the reality of Christianity in America so well, he said this: "Christians in the West have largely neglected what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The vast majority of Western Christians are church members, pew fillers, hymn singers, sermon tasters, Bible readers, even born-again believers or spirit-filled charismatics, but not true disciples of Jesus. If we were willing to learn the meaning of discipleship and actually to become disciples, the church in the West would be transformed and the resultant impact on society would be staggering. This is no idle claim. It happened in the first century." Spot on. Exactly. the sad reality is that there are far too many Christ followers than there are true Christ disciples, I believe, in America today. Now, as I shared with you all a number of weeks ago when we touched upon this same subject, this is not to say or to even imply that followers of Jesus are not truly redeemed or saved. Some are and some are not. The problem with that crowd is it's hard to tell. It's just hard to discern. But some are and some are not. And that determination of being redeemed and saved isn't based on necessarily on lifestyle or works. Although they play a part, it's not based on those things. Remember, salvation isn't predicated upon the things that we do, but it's determined by what we believe. And when we hold to be true about Jesus Christ and the faith that we've placed in Him, as Paul says it so simply and clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Clear. Clear. And yet, having said that, Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, in verse 10, and you can't separate them because they are connected, he goes on to say in verse 10 of that same passage, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, works won't save any of us. Works will save no man or woman, but works will flow from the lives of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and who are saved by Him. Works are the natural outworking of our salvation. And as James makes clear in his epistle, James chapter 2 and verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." It's just a dead faith. It may be faith, it may be saving faith, but it's dead faith. So while we never want to make works the center of our spiritual focus in regard to our salvation, works are an important part of our lives as believers. And they are what identify us as Jesus' disciples and not merely his casual followers. Now, it's also important to understand that works are not just the things that we do. We always think about works in the terms of the activities we engage in, but they include the things that we are. And the choices that we make as to how we live our lives as Christians. Disciples are, as Jesus shared with us earlier in this chapter, those who have willingly chosen to die more and more to self, placing themselves upon their own crosses daily and living their lives with Jesus as their focus and not for themselves. Living in ways that honor Him. Doing the things that are pleasing to Him. Yielding more and more of their very lives to Him so that He can reflect more and more of Himself in them. Followers do not generally do this, but disciples do. Disciples do. And it is disciples, not merely followers, that Jesus is seeking to make of all of us, of any who are willing to set themselves aside and yield themselves fully to Him like this, you see. Do you realize that in the New Testament, the term Christian, which we apply to ourselves as believers, the term Christian is only used three times. Do you know that? It's only used three times. But the term disciple, get this, the term disciple is used 250 times. 250 times compared to the three references to just the generic term of Christian. That alone says a lot to me, and it should to you. It says a lot. It tells us where the emphasis is from Jesus' point of view and what we as His people should be yielding ourselves towards becoming, striving, not in a fleshy sense, but striving with our hearts to become His disciples, because it's what Jesus desires for all of us. And quite honestly, as I've said previously, it's the safest place for us to be. To be His disciples puts us in a completely different place than being a generic follower. There is safety. There's a confidence that comes from being His disciples. As we talked about, being a generic follower of Jesus can be a place of real spiritual uncertainty. We can even deceive ourselves spiritually about our standing in Christ by living such a complacent and uncommitted kind of life. But discipleship leads to godly confidence as we see Jesus working in and being reflected in our lives more and more and more. But what are the characteristics of a true disciple? I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Just a topic I want to delve into. I don't always go off on topicals. I want to do that just for a moment here today, because I think it's important to look into what it is a disciple really is. What are the characteristics of a true disciple? Because it's connected to what we're going to be studying here in our passage this morning. There's an acronym that someone once shared with me, and actually shared it with some of our guys that had gathered with him. It was a fellow pastor who had gotten out of the ministry, but he was still in ministry, but not over church, but he was just training up guys. He was doing missions work and training up guys, but he shared something with us that really impacted me after he did it, and it's stuck with me ever since. There's an acronym that he shared that he said captures what a true disciple, what a true disciple's life really consists of. It's an acronym that has helped me grasp the idea of discipleship more clearly than anything else ever has. And allow me to share it with you. That acronym is the acronym FAT. FAT, right? Not fat as in obese, but fat in three things. What these things stand for, the F of the acronym stands for faithful. A disciple is faithful. The A stands for available. Available. A disciple is available. And the T stands for teachable. Disciple is teachable. Now let's take a minute and consider each of these, and then let's tie it into our passage here this morning. Here's what it means to be fat. Number one, a disciple is faithful. A disciple is a person of whom the Lord can and will one day say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear that? I do. I want to hear that, not just when I get there. I want to hear it now from the Lord. I want to know that He's pleased with what I'm doing for Him. Not that I'm earning anything from Him, but that I know that I'm on course with what His heart is and His desire is for my life. That idea of just being faithful, and the idea of faithfulness goes back to what we were kind of looking at over the last week too on humility. Because that's a person who's humble. They're not proud. They're not arrogant in their service for the Lord. It's not a person who makes service about themselves, but it's about Jesus. They make everything about Jesus. They make everything they are and they do about Him. It's a person who's trustworthy, who can be counted on to complete the tasks that he or she undertakes for the Lord, tasks that the Lord gives them and sends them to do, calls them to do, no matter how large or how small, no matter how seemingly insignificant or significant. They follow through. You know, I had a boss once in the Army who said to me, he says, what sets apart the outstanding officer from just the average officer, he said, is that the outstanding officer, on a scale of 1 to 10, if a task has 10 steps to it, will take it all the way to step 10. He said, but the average officer doesn't do that. The average officer gets it to about step 7 and thinks he's accomplished enough or she and walks away from it at that point. He said, it sets him apart. The faithful servant is the one who takes it to step 10. The Lord sends them out to do it. They follow through. They finish the work that the Lord has given them. And as a result, this is a person of whom the Lord can also say, right on the heels of that, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." These words are words that I personally long to hear from Jesus. I do. Not just, as I said, in this life now, or in the life to come, but in this life now as I serve Him. And don't you? Because if you do, then becoming His faithful disciple is the only way that this will happen. To be that faithful, humble, following through, trustworthy servant that the Lord can send and ask to do and will be found faithful in doing that. Well, secondly, a disciple is available. The second word in that acronym, FAT, right? Available. It's the person who, like the prophet Isaiah, is willing to step forward and say, just as Isaiah, it says, is captured in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" You know, I think the Lord's saying that today. I do. I think the Lord's been saying that. I think He's saying it now more than ever. Whom shall I send to this fallen, dark world? Whom shall I send to those communities and hard to reach places? Who will I send to this nation that is so turning its back on me? Whom can I send? And then I said, this is Isaiah's words, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." You see, this is a believer. Isaiah is just a picture of that, but the idea here is that we would be like this and be those available servants, believers who have first counted the cost. You know, we need to count the cost, right? But then having done that, we're willing to step forward and make the necessary sacrifice that's required to be Jesus's disciple, doing what it is that he asks of us. It's a person who counts all else secondary after having counted the cost and determining to do it, counts everything else secondary to Jesus and his things and what he desires of him or her. It's the very person who responds to the call Jesus issues in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. I don't want to take this apart because we'll get to this eventually, but listen to the words here because it's a challenge to us. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going to war makes war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see what Jesus says in there. Count the cost first. Count the first. But Jesus is saying, hey, what my desire is that you wouldn't count and say, well, it's too much to pay. I don't want to pay. His heart is that we would count the cost. We would understand the ramifications. We would understand the dynamics that are involved. But yet in the end, it would be worth it to us to follow. And we would choose to do that. But having counted the cost, when we choose to follow, we would do that with all of our heart, soul, and mind, making everything else secondary. It's a person who responds not only when it's convenient or easy or pleasing or when they have time, but this disciple is a disciple who will do it no matter what. The true disciple is always available, just listening for and responding to the master's voice. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. Third, a disciple is teachable. Teachable. Being teachable involves, I think, two really important things. The first thing it involves is a willingness to learn. You can't be taught if you're not willing to learn, right? I had students like that when I taught school. You know, they sat in the classroom, and it didn't matter how many books I opened up or how many lectures I gave. Some of them just simply did not want to learn. You can't do much with that. But a teachable involves a willingness to learn. But secondly, it involves, maybe more importantly in the bigger picture, involves a willingness to apply or to put into practice that which is learned. Do you see why I say that's important? I think you'll agree that a lot of Christians meet the first requirement. You know, they're willing to learn. They love attending Bible studies. They listen to teachings by their favorite teachings on CD or on radio or on TV or on the internet. They can't stop listening. They're taking everything as they hang on every word that's spoken by their favorite teachers, ever gaining more spiritual knowledge, but far too many never apply what it is that they're learning or hearing. Not applying it. For too many, in fact, I would argue that possibly the vast majority today are like those that Ezekiel spoke of in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32. This is a powerfully convicting passage. Listen what he says. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. Hear your words. But they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And I know that doesn't describe any of you guys or anybody here, right? We all got this together. We hear it, we do it. I can't even say that myself. You know, I wish I could. I wish I could say for every teaching I listen to that my heart is one of just obeying when I know that it's the word of the Lord. And yet at the same time, sometimes I'm evaluating and saying, well, yeah, it's true, but I'm not ready to do that just yet. You see, that's, man, what conviction. are we going to hear and do? That's what's important. You see, true disciples aren't like this crowd that Ezekiel's writing about here that God gives them the words for. True disciples are both hearers of God's word. In other words, they have this insatiable hunger, and that's good to have an insatiable hunger for God's word. It's great that you want to listen to teachings all day long. It's great that you want to have your Bibles open. That's good. We should. But disciples are also doers of the word that they're hearing. They're doers of it. They're the people who understand and heed the admonition that James so clearly gives us in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1, 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, you know, when you think about it, just examples, these are believers, like James is talking about here, like the scriptures tell us, a disciple, these are believers who, when they're taught from the scriptures a topic, let's say being baptized, right, they don't hesitate to be baptized. They don't hesitate. You know, I can't tell you over the years how just, and I don't guilt people out over it, but how many Christians, when I teach on baptism, what true baptism is, not sprinkle when you're a baby and you're not able to even know what you're committing to yet. But true baptism is defined in the scriptures of immersion, of making that public stand that goes along with that faith. How many Christians will balk at that and say, well, you know I should do that, but. And I just want to scratch my head and go, why? If the scriptures tell us we should do it, why wouldn't we do it? Why wouldn't we want to do it? And a disciple is when they hear the biblical teaching, let's say on the importance of giving time or resources, they don't struggle with the idea or they don't hold back, but they simply obey and give joyfully of these things in their lives. Or when they hear a biblical teaching on a particular area of their life that is in alignment with what the scriptures teach, let's say anger, for example. Instead of ignoring it or pushing back against those scriptures that teach on it, they immediately seek the Lord's help. And that's important. They immediately seek the Lord's help in bringing their lives in alignment to what God says their lives should be like and defines it for them. Or when God brings conviction to their heart about an issue that, even though it might necessarily be something sinful and might even be permissible for others, but which God is saying to them, this is not for you, they respond without hesitating in obeying what God is speaking to them about. You see, these are just some examples of what it means to be teachable in a practical sense, but suffice it to say that those who are disciples are not merely followers. They're those who learn and receive personally what God is saying to them and what it is he's teaching to them, and they're willing to apply it. They're teachable. So here's the question. Are you fat? Not obese. But are you fat in this regard? Are you faithful? Are you available? Are you teachable? And remember, these three things are, they're all interrelated, right? They're all interrelated. As God tells us that it is those who are faithful, available, and teachable that he entrusts more things to. They're all connected. God entrusts more to those who are faithful with what he's already shown them. He entrusts more to those who make themselves available by giving them more. God entrusts more to those who are teachable and who are willing to apply what he's already shown them. He's not going to give you more if you're not going to use what he's already shown you and apply. This is how it works. There are no shortcuts. And only a disciple understands this. But now let's talk for a moment about some of the hindrances to being a disciple. Here's where our passage this morning comes into play. You'll note that there will be three hindrances to discipleship that will be reflected in the passage that we just read, and we'll go through each of these. But in verses 57 through 58, we'll see the first hindrance. That'll be personal comfort. Personal comfort. Then in verses 59 through 60, we'll see the second hindrance. That'll be personal priorities. I'll go back over these again as we go through them. But then in verses 61 through 62, we'll see the final and third hindrance, which will be personal relationships. So let's look at each of these and hopefully learn from them. Look at verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Oh, that's good. Luke now tells us that as Jesus and the disciples continue their journey, a journey that's eventually going to end in Jerusalem and Jesus' crucifixion. Remember, he's within about 6 months now of his crucifixion taking place. But they encounter a man who indicates that he too wants to follow Jesus. Now, Matthew, in his account, tells us that this isn't just some ordinary man. Matthew tells us that he's actually a scribe. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19 tells us that specifically. Now, I point that out because that in itself is pretty remarkable when you think about it.
Thank you for joining us for another episode of Journey in the Word, a verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of the Cumberland Valley. If you would like to listen to more teachings or find out more information about us, go to www.journeyintheword.org. That's www.journeyintheword.org. Thanks again for listening. We hope you'll tune in for our next episode as we continue our journey in the Word.